I invite you to turn to Romans 13. A very short text today. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, Father, we come now to your book. We open your book, and we need what it would say to us. How we long to hear from you, Lord. Please, by your Spirit, weave these truths of your word into our hearts and minds today. How poor we would be if we didn't have a Heavenly Father who opens his riches to us and the riches of your word. Love is always needed. Love is always appropriate. Help us to learn something new about it and its application to our lives here in the next half hour. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need to start with some explanation about today's sermon because it's not what I had planned to preach. And I'll say more about that in a second. But we're in a time of crisis in our nation and in our world. And in a time of crisis, you have to be ready to change tactics kind of quickly sometimes. I do think, you know, we will get back to our normal world. I really do believe that. And in that world, in that normal world, you can plan a sermon series, right, Bart? You can go plan out a sermon series for 3 months. And just each week you take the next 10 or 15 verses and you work that into a sermon and then pick it up following that. But we're not in a normal world. So we have to be ready to switch tactics on short notice. Here's a little story to illustrate what I'm saying. 41 years ago, Valerie and I were standing in the yard beside an old shed watching a fire burning on the ground. And it was not fun. It was going to be trouble. That was obvious. And the issue was that this was up in British Columbia in the middle of nowhere. The nearest fire station was 40 miles from us, mostly gravel road. Not going to happen. And I didn't even have a fire extinguisher. I was 25 years old. So what do you do? You know, you've got this fire burning, there's no fire extinguisher. Well, there was a piece of plywood, and I'd heard you could smother a fire, you know. So I took this plywood and I plopped it down on the fire. Well, I can bear witness to you that you can't smother a fire with plywood. It just spreads it out. A blanket maybe, but a plywood just spreads it, which is a whoosh. And now it's everywhere, further, bigger than it was. So what do you do? Time to switch tactics. So I ran 100 feet to the house to get a blanket, but I got back to the door and looked over there, and the whole wall of this old shed was on fire. Time to switch tactics again. And the only thing left now was to retreat. So we go in the house, get the baby. So our firstborn was about a year old, and the pictures, the photo albums. And we sheltered behind the pickup and watched a 100-year-old building burn to the ground and a couple of 100 gallons of diesel fuel torch off in a beautiful 30-foot plume of flame in about 10 minutes, lit up the whole sky. At that point, that's all you could do. No other option. Sometimes even when you switch tactics, you get burned. So here's where I'm going with this, beloved. 2 weeks ago, I preached from Acts 17. God is bigger and better than we imagine. And I said, I actually had looked at that passage because it said something there. There was one verse there said something about the human race. I thought, oh, let's see, what does the Bible have to say about race? But I didn't feel like I could treat the one verse apart from the context. So my idea was, okay, this Sunday, this was 2 weeks ago, I'll preach on the whole context. And then the next time I preach, which is every 2 weeks, of course, since Bart and I switch off, I'll pick up that one verse and see what does the Bible say about the human race. Well, that was the plan, but in a crisis, you have to switch tactics. You have to change gears. And I do hope to preach that sermon sometime. But today I need to preach a different subject because of the crisis that we're in. I think that's a fair way to describe 2020 so far, a crisis. Remember when we didn't know what a face mask was? Remember when we used to go out for coffee? Remember getting 45 people in the sanctuary? You know, all those things were normal. But then a crisis struck, and then another. We had a health pandemic, and it hasn't gone away, and we have a social pandemic. We have the health issues and the rioting and the destruction, and these raise big issues for us. They have big effects on us as a body, and they shape the sermon planning for the preachers. Yes, we prefer to preach in a series. And by the way, in September, we're planning a series on church membership. Why does church membership matter? Does the Bible actually talk about that? So stay tuned, September. After that, we're thinking about a series on 2 Thessalonians. One of the things Bart and I do when we get together every Tuesday is talk about those kinds of issues. What do we want? In fact, this summer, our default series is a series on fascinating stories in the Bible. And as we have opportunity, you know, we want to do that. But the crisis, the ongoing upheaval, means that we have to be ready to change sermons to bring the Bible to bear on what's happening in the world and even in our church as a result of what's happening. It's kind of like this. If the barn is on fire, if the barn is burning, you don't sit down in the kitchen and plan next week's menu. Okay? And if the nation is on fire, you don't preach 10 keys to a successful marriage or, you know, what happened to the Hittites. So we do want to preach some of the fascinating stories in the Bible as we have opportunity, but I'm going to depart from that today and probably 2 weeks from today because right now we're at a crossroads. And, beloved, I urge you to indulge me as I seek to preach about a word and a concept that matters above all. This word always is needed, and maybe it's even more important now than usual. And that word, of course, is love. Love overwhelms all our concerns. Love is a treasure that transcends all of our troubles, that bridges all of our differences. In fact, our troubles shrink if we grasp the power of this one treasure, or you could say one currency of love. And so that's where we're going today. We're thinking about love. Now, when you think about what does the New Testament say about love, where do we tend to go? 1 Corinthians 13, that's right. I'm sorry? Or John 3:16, okay. Yeah, there's lots of places. Actually, it's a huge subject in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians is one of the first things I think of. 1 Corinthians 13, Gina read it for us. Thank you, Gina. But there's another chapter 13 that speaks about love too, and that's Romans 13. Not nearly as long, not nearly as comprehensive, but it says some things there that I want us to consider today. So apparently, yes, the Corinthian church needed to hear about love, but so did the Roman church need to hear about love. And please don't misunderstand me. Bear with me when I say even the Troutdale church needs to hear about love. Now, as soon as I say that, I want to say I praise God for the way that this little congregation is characterized by love. It's been that way from the time I came in here, and very shortly after I came in here, our dear departed, beloved Dr. Crosby Inglesian, seminary professor, said near the end of a long life of church ministry and church leadership in some pretty significant churches. I don't remember the name of that church in Boston. I don't know if you remember that, Barb. But he was
Park Street Church,
I think, was the name of it in Boston. I mean, this guy, he knew his way around the church world.
He was a pianist at the church where A.W. Tozier
preached. Wow. So for the sake of you on the phone, Bart just told me something I never heard. He played the piano at A.W. Tozer's church. That would be in Chicago, right? Wow. So yeah, lots of experience in churches. And you know what he said about Troutdale Community Church? This is his exact quote. He said, "I've never been in a more loving church. Never. Never." Wow. And he's right. We are a very loving church. But we must never take that for granted. And today I want to encourage us to continue in that spirit of love, to even grow further in this essential virtue of love. This sermon is in the spirit of something Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. This is what he said. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." You're already doing, he says, "I want you to do it more and more." And that's what I say to Troutdale. We're a loving church. Let's continue in that. Let's love more and more. Because the fact is, we've been stretched by this new reality, by this new world that we're living in. Our love has been stretched. And that's normal. That's fine. But we must not allow our love to be stretched as far as to be broken. And one way we've been stretched is the wearing of masks. I think you said this the other day, to mask or not to mask? That is the question. Paraphrase, what was his name?
Shakespeare.
To mask or not to mask? And it's a complicated question in several ways. Yeah, it was to be or not to be. And we're paraphrasing that, to mask or not. It's complicated, this business about wearing masks, for several reasons. For one thing, we have a lack of clarity from the government. Nobody seems to know what to do. And I kind of get that because nobody saw this kind of world coming. But it doesn't help when you hear one thing and then you hear another thing that changes. The state says one thing and then we get sort of like contradictory directions. And so like, well, what are we supposed to listen to? And it's not evenly treated across the board. So here's a group of people out on the street and they're not social distancing and not very many of them are masked. That's okay, but we can't be together in a sanctuary. So I get that. You know, and then there's also disagreement between health experts. In fact, the very same experts say one thing and then they say another. And of course, we live in a time of internet publishing where you can find support for any view you want to embrace. So these things make it difficult. Plus, we're all different, right? We're all very different. God created us different. He created us as individuals. And a human being is the most complex and remarkable by far of all things in the creation. Did you know that a single cell in your blood, this might be true of all the cells in the human body, but I think I read this about a cell, a cell of blood. A single cell is complex at the order of a galaxy. It's galactic in its complexity. So no wonder we spend so much time trying to figure each other out. There's lots of differences. We're different from each other. We have different ways of processing information. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We're different in our levels of spiritual maturity and in our knowledge of the Bible. We're different in how strong we have a will we have. And you can think of all these as currencies that we use in our interactions with each other. So a currency is a medium of exchange, right? So the most common currency, of course, is cash. I'll give you 10 bucks if you'll give me that book. We do these to exchange. That's what a currency is. But we have lots of currencies besides just money, right? We exchange ideas. We exchange information, Bible verses, spiritual observations, news stories, blogs. We use these currencies to communicate with one another, to support our positions, and that's just normal. I'm not ascribing any fault in it at all. It's normal human behavior. It's what we humans do, even regenerated humans, even spiritually mature humans. It's not a problem, but it's important that we recognize that that's what's happening. We have all these currencies, and that one currency above all is the most valuable. As we're exchanging all of these different currencies, one is the most valuable currency. And I hope to show you from these three verses that the most valuable currency we have is love. I think that this text, Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10, shows us how love is the most valuable currency. Now, I want you to look at the context here. Jump into verse 8, which does start a new paragraph, but it doesn't start in a vacuum. Look at verse 7, just above it. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. He's been talking about submission to government. Look at verse 1, Romans 7, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authority. So that's what he's talking about. And in verse 7, he says, so one way to be subject to the governing authorities is you pay taxes. Do you owe taxes? Pay your taxes. Do you owe some kind of revenue besides taxes? Pay that. You owe respect? Pay respect. Do you owe honor? Pay honor. And I had already worked on this when I realized, hey, wait, let's honor our deacons today. So we actually applied that today. We owed them honor. And so we paid that honor that we owed them. Pay what you owe. It's a commandment. The grammarians say it's in the imperative mood. So there's the interrogative, that's a question. There's the declarative, that's just a statement. But if it's a command, it's the imperative mood. Do this. Pay what you owe. And he's going to say, the thing that you owe above all is love. Love is the most valuable currency. We have other currencies. Information, blogs, ideas, wisdom, a number of currencies that we use as we interact with one another, but of all those currencies, and those are fine, but only one is the most valuable. Love is the most valuable currency. So maybe you're wondering, okay, preacher, so what are you saying? How is love the most valuable currency? So let's look at it like this. I think this text is saying it's the most valuable currency in two ways. In two ways, love is the most valuable currency. Here's the first. Love is the debt that is never paid. Love is the most valuable currency because it is the debt that is never paid. Your debt to love is never paid in full. You always owe love. Look at verse 8, just the first part of the verse. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, many financial advisors will take you to this verse to encourage you to avoid debt. I've had that happen. And it's good advice, very good advice. Years ago, when Valerie and I were still at the church we attended before we came here, we took a Dave Ramsey course. And some of you know the name Dave Ramsey. He's got a radio program, etc. And we took that course, and we realized, you know what, that's good. Let's get out of debt. So we stopped borrowing for vehicles. We said, let's save for vehicles and pay cash rather than borrow for vehicles and pay somebody else all that interest. We worked hard to pay off the mortgage. And we can testify that being debt-free is a blessed life. And we see that here in verse 8. Owe no one anything. I like the way the NIV says it. Let no debt remain outstanding. Get out of debt. Dave Ramsey has helped a lot of people, and that's all good. I'm a big fan of it, of getting out of debt. But I submit to you that's a secondary application of this verse. You see that, right? He's bridging here, talking about paying what you owe in 7, and then he says, but you always owe love. Love is the debt that's never paid. We always owe love to others. We never come to the place where we can check off love. Okay, I paid that debt. Love stays on the list. It's never paid off. So back to Dave Ramsey. He has his, what he calls his snowball strategy for paying off debts. He says, list all of your debts. Get them written down on a piece of paper, all of your debts. And then sort them in order from smallest to largest. And then figure out how much money, what can you free up? What can you stop doing, you know? Maybe don't buy a latte every day or whatever. I don't mean to step on any toes, but that's just an example. So what can you cut out in order to get out of debt? And then start paying those debts off and start with the smallest one. Maybe it's a credit card debt of a few hundred dollars. Hit that thing every month, every pay period until it's gone. And then go to the next one. And that's going to snowball. It's going to feel really good. You're going to check off those debts, and it's going to be a great accomplishment. And I think, frankly, the Apostle Paul would say, yeah, that's a great idea. But love is the debt you never pay. You never pay off your debt of love. You never check it off. Love is the debt that is never paid. Now, think again about Troutdale Community Church. That's not a challenge as long as everything's going great, right? As long as we agree on everything, it's easy to love. And we do. We're a body. We're a family in a way. And it's easy to love one another, especially as long as things are going well. It's kind of like you don't have to tell a couple on their honeymoon, be sure and love each other. No, they get that. You know, that's what they're doing. And someday, in the fullness of the kingdom, in the eternal state, this won't be an issue. But we're not there yet. We're like somebody, I heard this years ago, somebody said, oh, to live above with saints I love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints I know, that's another story. And yet here Paul says, love is the debt that's never paid. When someone rubs you the wrong way, you owe that person love. When someone takes a different political view, one that seems so wrong-headed, you owe him love. When we disagree about wearing masks, we owe each other love. When someone offends us, we owe each other love. Love is the debt that is never paid, regardless of those differences. And again, beloved, please don't misunderstand me. I'm so thankful for the loving spirit of this congregation, and I'm not chiding. I'm not even observing a failure to love. I'm preempting a break in our love. I'm concerned that our love does not stretch to breaking, and I'm encouraging us to keep on in this virtue because love is the debt that is never paid. Owe no one anything except to love each other. We cannot allow the devil to divide us in this storm. Things have never been so divisive in this country in my lifetime. Now, we've seen political polarization. It's moved at a steady pace. And it's worse and worse, okay? But it's not just the political now. It's communities are being divided. Families are being divided. Churches are being divided. By the grace of God, through the finished work of Christ and the gracious work of the Spirit, may our love continue and even grow, because love is the debt that is never paid. Then the writer spends the rest of his words on the second way that love is the most valuable currency. It's the credit that is never insufficient. A line of credit that's never insufficient. Love always fulfills your obligations. By love, you fulfill the law. And he introduces this already in verse 8. He just spends the first half of verse 8 on the first part, and then he moves right away into the second. So let's start again from verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Or, as I'm putting it, love is the credit that is never insufficient. It's the debt that is never paid. It's the credit that's never insufficient. Maybe you've had a check bounce. Remember checks? Some of us still write checks, but I don't know, some of the younger generation, that's a foreign concept. But I think you know what checks are. You've had a check bounce because, you know, you write the check and send it off and it comes back. Ah, we couldn't cover this. There wasn't enough money in the bank. insufficient funds. That's not a fun thing to get, because now you have to pay a penalty to the bank and probably pay a penalty to the vendor. That was a bad thing. Return for not sufficient or insufficient funds. But love never in that situation. Love never falls short. By love, you can meet all your obligations to God and to people. Love is the credit that's never insufficient. Look again at verse 8. He uses a very important word. Second part of verse 8. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then at verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. The writer uses the verb form and the noun form of the same word in the Greek. The Greek word is pleroo, and it means to fulfill, to cause something to be full, a quantity that fills a space. So Mark, in his gospel, uses this word when he relates the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds 5,000 from a boy's lunch. Amazing story. And they all ate, it says, and were satisfied, and the leftovers filled 12 baskets. You start off with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You feed 5,000 people. You have 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's the same word, filled. Love fills your obligations. Love is the credit that is never insufficient. Or you could say it like this. What it says on the sign? All you need to do is love. All you need to do is love. In verse 9, Paul lists some commandments there, 4 of the 10 commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Love fulfills the law. Whatever the commandment, love fulfills it. Love is the credit that's never insufficient. That's a wonderful truth. And actually, you can look at it from either side of the coin. You can look at it from the negative side. You can look at it from the positive side. Let's save the positive for last. Let's look at it from the negative side. If the law is fulfilled by love, then lawlessness is the absence of love. If law and love go together like this, the absence of love leads to lawlessness, the forsaking of love, the rejection of love. In the last 60 days, we've seen more lawlessness than we've seen in decades. What does lawlessness tell us about the human heart? Love is missing. Love is absent. That's what shows up in lawlessness. Instead, you have malice and envy and greed and hatred and violence. Don't wander into CHOP and expect to find love. You won't find love in lawlessness. To love is to fulfill the law. Where there is no love, there is no law. So where we see lawlessness, there is not love. That's the negative side. But the positive aspect of it is very powerful. Love is the credit that's never insufficient. Love fulfills the law. Excuse me. We find this link between the law and love all over the epistles in the New Testament. Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. But that's the same writer. But how about James? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what's the royal law, James? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Or the apostle John in his first epistle, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. If you hang around here on Sundays, you will know that I tend to quote a couple of authors, especially a couple of favorites. One is C.S. Lewis. The other is Jonathan Edwards, pioneer theologian. We've never had another theologian his equal. He was a missionary to First Nations people, that is Native American people. He was a pastor, he was a theologian, and he was the president of what became Princeton Seminary. And here's what he says from his book, Charity and Its Fruits. Thus, love is the root and spring, and as it were, the comprehension of all the virtues. It is a principle which, if it be implanted in the heart, is alone sufficient to produce all good practice. Sufficient to produce all good practice. The credit. That's never insufficient. And every right disposition, that is attitude or leaning or or work towards, every right disposition toward God and man is summed up in it and comes from it as the fruit comes from the tree or the stream from the fountain. Ah, see what he's saying? An apple tree produces apples. A spring produces water. And love produces virtue. Love produces every virtue. It's the credit that's never insufficient. In fact, in Galatians 5:6, Paul says, faith works through love. Love is the energy behind faith. Love is how we are, it's made possible for us to trust in God. No wonder love is the credit that's never insufficient. It's the energy behind every virtue. It's what makes faith work. Faith works by love. Love is the engine by which we obey God. And I have to say, it's way better than gritting your teeth and determining, I can do this, I can be better. I can be better than that. And you can succeed at that for a while. You can sin less for a while. But the challenge is far bigger, beloved, than just not sinning or sinning less. One more time, look at verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Four commandments. Do you see the pattern there? What's the same? What's showing up the same in all of those? Not. That's right. You shall not do this. Not. Those are negative. They're true commandments. They're important commandments. But Paul's, what he's saying is we can go further than that. Because after all, see, love is far bigger than just not sinning. These are the commandments. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So they're still commandments and they're still valid. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus says, let's go one better. Here's a new commandment. Love is bigger than just not sinning. After all, you can manage to avoid adultery and still not love. You can refrain from murder and still not love. Jesus is pushing us beyond that. In fact, remember how he redefines adultery and murder. He says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. And you might be able to say, I don't hate that person, and speak truth, but it's not the equivalent of loving him. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Love is the credit that's never insufficient. So in our little church, we have our differences. That's normal. By the grace of God, may we never allow those differences to divide us. May we always live in love, the debt that's never paid, the credit that's never insufficient. And just this morning, it occurred to me, and I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit, that we have an opportunity to apply this. And I believe I know your hearts. I think I know what's going to happen as a result, but I think I want to say this. Remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, we polled everybody who was coming into the sanctuary about mask wearing. And the vast majority said, I'm only wearing it for others. I don't think we need to wear it. And so, okay, let's take it off. And that works. That's fine. But if we knew there are people who aren't coming because we're not wearing masks, would we be willing to put the mask back on? I know we would. Now, I know there are legitimate reasons people cannot wear masks. I get that. I'm not talking about that. In fact, as we said before, some health authorities say it's not healthy to wear a mask. So it might even be, if we can wear a mask, that we think, but it's not good for me, but am I willing to do it for the sake? I'll tell you what, here's what I will do for my part. We can find out. Now, I know there are some people who aren't coming. I don't think they would come even if we all aren't wearing a mask. And again, we're all different. We're all in a different place. But I know a way. So there's something that's called SurveyMonkey. It's an online survey. People can go out and anonymous, you know about, can then fill this out anonymously. We don't know who they are. And just ask them, if you knew everyone was wearing a mask except for, you know, one or two who can't, except for the preacher, maybe the singers, would you be in church with? Would you join us in church? How about I do that and see what we find out? Thank you. Thank you for that. Well, Lord, I thank you for this loving congregation. And you know, the reason that love is a line of credit that's never insufficient is because it comes from a divine account of divine love. A divine account of infinite love. Why do we love at all? Why do we know what love is? Because someone loved us first. And he loved us all the way to the cross. He gave up everything. He gave up everything so that we might know love and we might be drawn to him. So that any who would come to him in repentance and say, Jesus, save me. I'm not able to save myself. I fall on you. Have mercy on me. Everyone who says that, he sends his Holy Spirit. They are born again, miraculously, by the power of the Spirit of God. He brings them into their family. He regenerates them with new life. He calls them to follow him in love. What a privilege. What an unbelievable, unspeakable privilege. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this congregation, Lord. These are my brothers and sisters. Have your way among us. And whatever happens with this mass thing, Lord, we want to go forward as you direct. Because in our own imperfect way, we love you. And we confess our need of you. And we rejoice in all that is true because of you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.